It's a privilege to be here with you this evening, once again looking at God's precious word. I am just so humbled to get the opportunity on Sunday, every Sunday, to open God's word to you and share with you what God has given to us, the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. Tonight we're looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And last week, we had looked at one of the one another passages of Scripture. I told you that I wanted to go through the one another's of Scripture as a church on Communion Sunday. Well, last Sunday, we launched our biblical counseling course, and I wanted to kind of set the tone for that a little bit out of the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, on admonishing one another. There are a total of 59 one another passages in the New Testament. Passages that are given to the church explicitly for all believers for all time until the Lord returns on how she is to act and behave toward the members of the church for the glory and honor of Christ. The one another passages are key verses for us as a church, and I wanted to continue in those one another passages for a couple of reasons. As I said, I skipped Communion Sunday looking at the one another's because of our biblical counseling course, and I thought since next Sunday is our communion, we're gonna get back into the one another passage, and I thought it might be better for us to have some continuity, and rather than jump into John and then jump back out, I thought it might be helpful for us to look at another one another passage to kind of give us some continuity to what I said last Sunday and then the next Sunday, Communion Sunday. Moreover, after preaching last Sunday on the one another passage, I realized that there was much more that needed to be said. I had some people ask me some questions about the doctrine of admonishment last Sunday, and I won't mention any names, Jeff Sleep being one of them. It's good that he's not here tonight so we can talk about him, right? No, I'm just kidding. No, Jeff Sleep actually had asked me a question, as well as some other people, about this doctrine of admonishment. We had looked at Romans chapter 15, verse 14, where Paul very clearly says that the church was able to admonish one another. And I realize that many of you are sitting out there all reading out of different translations. Some of you are reading out of the King James. Some of you are reading out of the New King James. Some of you are reading out of the ESV. Some of you are in the New American Standard Version like myself. And I realize that when I was preaching on Romans 15, verse 14, that if you had the ESV, it didn't say admonish, it said instruct. It said that the church is able to instruct one another, and there were some questions related to that. What is it? That was what Jeff had asked me in our conversation after service. He said, what is it? What is the difference? And why is it translated instruct rather than admonish in the English Standard Version, and why is it different? Is it instruct? Is it admonish? Which one is it? It was a good question. It was a question that I had thought through when I was studying and preparing for the sermon. I realized that there are different translations out there. I realized that some translations translate it as admonish. In fact, if you've got the New American Standard, the New King James, the English Revised Version, the Authorized, and so forth, they translate it as admonish. But if you're reading from the ESV, the NET Bible, the New International Version, they translate it as instruct. Instruct one another. Well, I felt that it might be a little bit helpful for us to kind of look at another one another passage to kind of elucidate and bring to light a little bit more of what Paul would mean by admonish. Clearly, last Sunday, I thought I communicated that I am of the leaning of the New American Standard Translation that really it should be translated as admonish. Now, I realize tonight's sermon might be kind of more of a seminary lesson, so to speak, and slash sermon to you, but I really want to take some time to kind of unfold what it is, and then I want to talk through a verse of Scripture that ties the doctrine of teaching or instructing one another very clearly from the New Testament. I personally think the better translation is admonish. I mentioned this last Sunday. The verb is nutheteo, which means to admonish. Or we could have it instruct, but I believe the understanding should really be admonish. Here's why. A couple reasons for that. Nutheteo, in the language, it is used 8 times in the New Testament. All of them, by the way, used by the Apostle Paul. No other writer in the New Testament uses nutheteo. It is only used by Paul. Once it is used in Luke, but it is actually from the mouth of Paul that this word nutheteo is used, but recorded by Luke in the book of Acts. We looked at that verse. All of the others are from the pen of the Apostle Paul to the churches that he wrote. 7 of those in the New Testament, letters written by Paul to the churches, and one of them being Romans 15, verse 14. I think that we should understand Romans 15, verse 14, to really be the word admonishment, that the church was able to admonish one another, not so much instruct, though that is definitely involved in that. And I know I'm launching off on some heavy doctrinal stuff here. We're going to get to the passage in a section in a moment. I just want to kind of let you know where we're at with this before we get going here. Paul very clearly, in all of the uses of the word nutheteo, uses it, the word nutheteo, to speak of a warning, to warn the believers of a behavior that could lead to consequences or maybe a destructive lifestyle or a decision that could potentially cause damage to a believer's life. We looked at those words. We looked at how that was used. The Apostle Paul continually uses it to speak of warning. The only potential word where it might not looked so much like warning was in the verse we looked at last Sunday, Romans chapter 15, verse 14. But I think in light of the fact that Paul used it in all the other places to refer to admonishment or warning, we must understand it more clearly in Romans 15 to be that tone of usage. In fact, Paul wrote the book of Romans, and when we get to Romans chapter 15, verse 14, Paul, if you remember, he speaks of reminding the church very boldly of how they were to understand and act. And, as a footnote to that, Romans chapter 14, we will get there because there's some one another's in Romans 14 that we need to look at. But in Romans chapter 14, Paul is admonishing the church on how they are to embrace and love one another and not judge one another. All that said, I think the better way to understand Romans 15, verse 14, is to see the word nutheteo as admonishment that ties with definitely instruction, but the primary meaning is that of warning a believer of what not to do and then setting in the mind truth to get them to understand what they need to do. That is a very important understanding that I think we need to have when we look at this doctrine of admonishment. Well, tonight, I wanted to take some time to look at a verse of Scripture where we very clearly have the two used together, and yet there is a very clear distinction of the two, and yet a oneness or a unity in the two words, instruct or teach or admonishment. And so if you're in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, I would like to read that to you and have you read along with me. And we will get into this passage of Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, if you will notice the verse, It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, looking back after all that I've just said about this word admonishment, I probably should have just started here last Sunday and we just would have went through this verse because it would have been a lot more clear to all of us and we could have tied in two one another understandings in one verse. It probably would have been better. I do believe that this verse gives us a more clear picture of the two concepts, admonishment and instruction. The two are in this one verse, and the two are interconnected and yet distinct in their shades of meaning. And that is very clear to us, and that is what we learn in this verse tonight. Now, I have five principles, really four principles, that I want to show you about teaching and admonishing one another from this verse tonight. The first thing I want to show you is I want you to notice the distinction of teaching and admonishment in this verse. Notice they are not the same thing. They are not exactly the same. They are not synonymous. Clearly, Paul has this understanding and this use of these two terms. Notice what he says in the verse. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, notice, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. I like to think of these two participles as positive and negative practices of the church. The positive practice of the church is the teaching one another, and the negative practice is that of admonishing one another. Both are critical to the church and the life of the church, and both, however, are not the same thing. There are shades of difference. If you'll turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, we see it used again there as well. Paul uses the same two terms side by side with different shades of meaning. Notice what Paul says there. He says, we proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. It's interesting in this verse of Scripture. Notice how Paul reverses the order. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul uses the word teaching before admonishment when he's addressing the church. And here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, he uses the word admonishment before teaching. Notice, admonishing every man and teaching every man. Is there significance to the word order? Well, there could be, there might not be, but I think maybe there is some significance here. If there is any significance in the order of those terms being used in this passage, it would be clearly the fact that Paul is addressing his unleashing, his preaching, as you look in the context, the gospel to the Gentiles. And he is talking about preaching the gospel to the lost, those who have no knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that being the case, it would make much sense that Paul would put admonishment first in his order of thinking there, that he is admonishing every man and teaching every man, because every man who does not have the gospel of Jesus Christ, they must be warned. No doubt they must be taught, but they must be warned, because the warning is very, very powerful and important. The warning that every man must realize is if they don't embrace Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation, their Lord and Savior, then they will perish in a place called hell. That is a very serious admonishment. This does not disregard the need for teaching the gospel to the lost, but no doubt Paul could quite possibly have the order here, admonishment, because admonishing the unbeliever is a very important thing, and it really comes at the head of evangelism, that you are sharing the gospel to at first warn the people of the consequences of rejecting Christ, but also giving them the teaching of the hope that is found in Christ when they turn to him for salvation. Go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Here, however, Paul is now addressing the church. He is addressing the church. He is telling the church what they must be and how they must act in terms of their position. They are already in Christ. As you learn in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, he says that in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And then in chapter 3, he just unleashes on the practice of the church and the position they have in Christ. The people had come to Christ, they knew Christ as their Savior, and here we find Paul giving a command for how the church is to think, act, and behave amongst its members and out in the world. Literally, chapter 3 and on is all about the practical living of the position that they have in Christ. And so, quite possibly, Paul has this order switched around here. Notice what he says, verse 16, they are to teach and admonish one another. No doubt, as we learned last Sunday, the church and believers need to be admonished in the Word of God. They need to be admonished. Admonished means they need to understand the seriousness of their practice and their lives before God. They need to be warned when they are thinking wrongly or when they are starting to live in a way that is contrary to the gospel. No doubt, admonishment is critical to that process. But as believers in Christ, they need to be taught. And that is what Paul is bringing to light here. Notice what he says, teaching and admonishing one another. No doubt, believers need admonishment, but they really need to be taught as well. And the Apostle Paul wants teaching to be a priority amongst the members of the church. That is a very critical point that we will talk about later in our passage here. We learn very quickly that this teaching, this role of teaching in the church takes a high priority in the New Testament. In fact, the word for teaching, didaskalos, or the verb form would be didasko, the noun form didaskalos, it is used 95 times in the New Testament alone, with nuthesia or nutheteo only used literally a total of 13 times. Teaching is a priority in the church. And Paul uses this, beloved, this teaching, this didaskalo, or this didaskalos, to speak of the church teaching one another. It is the church's responsibility to teach one another. This teaching, didaskalos, or didasko, this is a lot different than nutheteo, though the two are tied together. That is what we find with one another passages oftentimes in the New Testament. We find them interconnected, like when we went through 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, where Paul talks about encouraging one another. You remember that verse? And then he followed up with another one another. He said, encourage one another and build up one another. The two are connected. If you're going to encourage one another, then you are building one another up. And if you're building one another up, then there's an element of encouraging one another. Well, it's the same here. This teaching one another is vital to the existence of the local church as well as nutheteo. You can't have nutheteo without teaching, and you can't have teaching without some of nutheteo or warning. Very critical. There is a distinction between the two words. I want you to know that while there is a distinction of the two terms, notice there is a unification of the two terms. That's my second point. Notice the unification of the two words. And what is that unification? What do I mean by that? Well, we see that the teaching and the admonishing are separate terms, yet they are unified under one principle, and we see that in verse 16. And notice what it is. It is letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That is the unifying principle of the two terms. They are distinct. One is imparting information through teaching, and the other one is warning through teaching as well. But they are both unified under this word of Christ. This is such an important principle for us as a church to understand here, beloved. This, let the word of Christ, this is the only place in the New Testament where it speaks of the word of Christ. That terminology is used here. This is such an important principle for us to understand that all teaching is tied to the word of Christ. And by the way, as a footnote, all admonishment is tied to the word of Christ as well. Too many times, beloved, we find ourselves as a church outside of the word of Christ. Churches are teaching principles that are not tied to the word of Christ. And unfortunately, sometimes Christians are admonishing other Christians when it is not even tied to the word of Christ at all. And what Paul is saying here is if there's going to be any admonishment, if there's going to be any teaching in the church and with one another, it must be anchored to the word of Christ. Very important. It is so unfortunate, beloved, that churches today are moving away from the word of Christ and moving to other forms of teaching, teaching through media in the sense of entertainment, teaching through music, that's the priority, teaching through other means that aren't necessarily tied to the word of Christ. There's nothing wrong with media necessarily. There's nothing wrong with music necessarily. But anytime it is ultimately moving away from the word of Christ, we have a major problem here. In fact, a violation of what Paul is telling us here. And by the way, why would the church look anywhere else for its teaching, really? Why would the church move away from the word of Christ? Why would the church look for another source of teaching and admonishment in herself? The word of Christ, beloved, is the source and the power in the church. And you really start thinking about it, beloved. You start thinking about this word of God, this word of Christ that you have literally sitting in your lap and that you literally probably have multiple copies of it on your shelves at home. Maybe some copies that are so piled up with dust you'd have to pull them off and blow the dust off because you haven't looked at that copy for so long. We have the word of Christ, and it is an amazing piece of truth or body of truth. I have had the privilege, I'm teaching this at the Christian school in my Bible class, I've had the privilege to go through the doctrine of the word of Christ with the students out there. And every time I go through this doctrine of the word of Christ, I've taught fundamentals of the faith, and that's one of the key points of the doctrine is that we talk about bibliology, the study of the Bible, and every time I go through the doctrine of the word of Christ, it never ceases to amaze me. The word of God is just absolutely amazing. You realize what the word of God says about itself? The word of God says 3,800 times, "Thus saith the Lord," or "God said." You realize the Bible has been written over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, 66 different books written over a time period of 1,500 years in three different continents, in three different languages, and it has one theme: God's glory and the redemption of sinful mankind. And it is true all the way through. The word of God is absolutely amazing. The Bible claims itself to be true. Colossians 1 verse 5, it's called the word of truth. The Bible claims to be perfect. Psalm 19 verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That means it's lacking in nothing. The Bible is inspired by God. God breathes. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible is inerrant in all its parts. Proverbs 30 verse 5. It says that every word of God is pure. That's an amazing truth, by the way. And it is powerful. Romans 1, verse 16. In fact, I think Janie put that in our bulletin. I noticed that this evening where it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And why is that? "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The power of God, beloved, is in the word of Christ. Why would we as a church move away from the only source of truth, encouragement, perfection, inspiration, inerrancy, infallibility? Why would we do this? The word of Christ is the means that God uses to save you from yourself and from your sins and from his eternal wrath, as we learn in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and also what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. It says, "The word of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The word of Christ. It's the word of Christ that gives you the new birth. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "For you have been born again through the living and enduring word of God." It's the word of God that produces faith in your heart, trust in Christ. It is the motto of our church, by the way. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes from hearing, hearing the word of Christ," the word of God. The word of Christ is the means by which God has set to sanctify you and grow you into holiness. John chapter 17, verse 17, we're going to look at this in a few months. It says Jesus is praying to the Father and he's praying about his disciples. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Notice it doesn't say sanctify them in clever stories or nice little sermonettes for Christianettes. That's not what it says. It is all about sanctification in the truth. The word of Christ is what sanctifies you. It's what grows you. It's what equips you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The word of Christ is what guides you. As it says in Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The word of Christ is what guards you from sin. Psalm 19, verse 9, "The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." And then he goes on to say, verse 11, "By them your servant is warned." The word of Christ also fights for you. It's your armor and it's your weaponry. You realize Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Take up the helmet of salvation," and listen, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." It is the word of God that the Spirit uses as a sword to fight temptation, sin. The word of Christ is your counselor. It's been interesting. I'm thinking about this sermon, and we've been going through Psalm 119. And you know what Psalm 119 is all about? The word of God in your lives and in our lives. Psalm 119, verse 24 says, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." My counselors. So many people seeking therapy and counselors to find answers to their problems in this life. And here we have the word of God, which is our counselor. We just read in Psalm 119, Kurt read it, how it's because of the word of God that we can know more than the aged, than those who have lived longer than we. The word of Christ is your source of life and joy. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16 says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart." The word of Christ, beloved. The word of Christ is the ultimate authority for all life and practice. Why would we go to any other source? Why would we teach anything else to one another? Why would we admonish from some other source than the word of Christ? The word of Christ is our authority and our priority, which brings me to the third point in our one another passage. We've seen the distinction of this one another passage. We've seen the unification of the one another principle. Thirdly, I want you to see the obligation of this one another principle. And this is where it gets a little heavy. The word of Christ. Notice what he says, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Notice the imperative command. Let the word of Christ richly dwell. The responsibility of teaching, the obligation of teaching and admonishing in the church is the church's responsibility. Think about that for a second. It is the church's responsibility for this principle of teaching and admonishing one another. Notice this is a present, imperative, active command. Let the word of Christ richly dwell. It's a command. It's a command given for the whole church. And this is very important that we understand this. And it's, by the way, it's important to note that the command in the verse is not teach and admonish. That is not the command. Those are participles. Those are participles that describe the command of letting the word dwell richly within you. The participles, teaching and admonish, elucidate and illuminate what Paul means by letting the word dwell within you, and that explains how we are to let it dwell richly in us as a church. It is to be seen in admonishment and teaching. The command in the verse, beloved, is let the word dwell within you. That means that it must dwell corporately in the church. It must dwell corporately in the church. And so that means that the obedience to the command would begin with the leadership of the church. Elders, the pastors, the deacons of the church, this is where it begins. The word must dwell in them. And the leadership and the organization of the church should flesh this out. The word of Christ should be dwelling richly in the church corporately. That means that every ministry that the church is doing is ultimately flowing out of and anchored to the word of Christ. The goal of the leadership is for the body of Christ to be fed on a healthy diet of the Word of God so that the church of God is not malnutritioned, so that the church is not anemic or malnutritioned. In all areas of ministry in the church, the Word is taught. But I also want you to notice, because this is a one another passage, right? This is about the one another. So this is not just about corporate responsibility here. This is about individual responsibility. That each and every member has an obligation to this command as well. Notice, we see it in the one another. Notice what it says. Teaching and admonishing one another. That speaks of a reciprocity between the members of the church, that there is an ongoing admonishing of one another, teaching of one another, teaching each other the word of Christ and admonishing one another through the word of Christ. It is a responsibility for you, beloved, to let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. There's really, by the way, only so much that leadership can do. There's only so much that leadership can do. Ultimately, it comes down to the individual members of the church taking this responsibility seriously themselves. If the word of Christ is going to dwell in you, you know what this means? It means you must get the word of Christ in you. You must put the word of Christ in you if it's going to dwell in you. That means that you must take it into your soul. You must fill your heart and your mind with the word of Christ. I was thinking about those, you ever seen those water beads? Now, some of the men may not, I wouldn't expect the men to know that. The only reason I know this is because my daughter has brought those water beads home and played with them. Those water beads, they look just like beads. They're hard as a rock. They just look like a bead. But you drop them in water, and you let them sit in the water for a time, and after a while, they swell up into these little, they look like marbles. They just fill up with water. They call them water beads, or they call them water pearls. They can be used as a toy, or sometimes they're used as a decorative item on a table. And they'll have a bunch of water beads, and maybe they have some floral arrangement inside those water beads. Well, those water beads are a great illustration of how you need to literally be absorbed in the Word of God. You need to absorb the Word of God. You need to be marinating in the Word of God. You need to be taking the Word of God into your soul. You know, it's interesting to note, my daughter had shared this with me. If you take those water beads out of the water after they've been sitting in there and they're full size, they look like marbles, about the size of your thumb. If you take them out, you let them sit, after a while, they'll shrink back to their original size. Those hard, small little beads. That's what it's like when we are not putting the word of Christ into our souls. We shrivel up. We become hard like a water bead. We want to be immersed in and swelling up by the water of the Word of Christ. We want to be full of the Word of Christ. We want the Word of Christ to be literally part of our spiritual DNA. That we're like Spurgeon said, that if someone were to prick you and cause you to bleed, your blood would be bibline. That you're just oozing with the Word of God. It is dwelling in you. You must be absorbed in the Word of Christ. You got to get it in you if it's going to dwell in you. You know, it's really interesting when you sit down with Christians, or even in my own personal life, when you're working with Christians. You know, we've been talking about biblical counseling, and we started our course, and you know, it's really counseling discipleship is what it is, and we're just discipling people. You know, when you get to the root of the core of people's issues, when they're struggling in their walk, or they're struggling in their walk with Christ, and maybe they're fighting sin, and they're working through issues, you can almost always tie it back to their failure somewhere along the way to be immersed in the Word of Christ. Somewhere along the way, they've moved away from the Word of Christ. And the Word of God, yes, they know it, but it's a distant memory. It's not living and active in their soul. And what happens when we get away from the Word of Christ, it's not dwelling in us because we're not putting it in us. We find ourselves not walking with Christ. We find ourselves crawling with Christ. And that really is what Paul is addressing here. He wants them to walk. In fact, you can go over to chapter 2, and he says in verse 6 there, "Therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him." And how are you going to walk in him? Having been firmly rooted and being built up and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. And how are you going to walk with him? Jump up to verse 3. Notice what it says, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the word of Christ. The only way any of us are going to walk is if we are having the word of Christ dwell in us. And by the way, as a footnote, there's no way you're going to be, or myself, are we going to be able to teach one another and admonish one another like we should or like Christ wants us to if we are first not putting the Word of Christ in us. In us. You know, I'd mentioned Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, where it talked about the sword of the Spirit is the word of truth, the word of God. You know, it's the word of God that the Spirit of God uses in your life to slay sin and to slay temptation. Well, you know, the Spirit of God is not going to use anything that you don't have in your heart and that you don't continually bring to your mind if you're not continually reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, and putting it in your souls. This is vital. You got to get it in you. And you know what that means? War. Battle. It's a war. It's a war that we're in. It's difficult to open the Word of God and study the Word of God with the right heart and the right motives. And really, that's where it ultimately starts. You need to ask God for the affection of the Word of Christ if you're going to put the Word of Christ into your heart. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter commands the church. He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. And why? So that you may grow in respect to salvation. We have to have an affection for the word of Christ. You know, I've said this before. We do what we desire most. It's really that simple. We do what we desire most. If you love fishing, then you fish. If you love to watch sports, then you watch sports. If you want to be entertained, then you're entertained. If you want to spend time reading about sports or reading about politics, then that's what you do because that's what you desire most, and you'll do that. Well, how much do you long for the Word of Christ? How much do you desire the Word of Christ? I can tell you, beloved, we need to pray to God for the cravings of the Word of Christ first. That we see it, as Job said, as his necessary food. That it's his life, it's his life sustenance. You know, I'm amazed at how people will spend their whole lives getting to know something. A doctor will spend years studying human anatomy. A pharmacist will spend years learning pharmacology. But some people spend countless hours learning football stats or whatever stat you want to know. But of all the things that we must be known by, it is our understanding and our love of the Word of God because it dwells in us richly. What do you do about this? What do you do? Well, I think it's simple. It's not complex. Honestly, as I'm preparing this and getting ready to preach to you, you know what I'm doing? I'm stepping on my own toes. And I have the privilege of being in the Word of God every week, and that's one of the privileges of preaching the Word of God is it forces me to get into the Word of God. But, beloved, we can still go to the Word of God and our hearts not be right. We can have the Word of God dwelling in us, but not dwelling richly in us. And that is the next thing we need to look at here. Very important. Not only must you get the Word in you if it's going to dwell in you, but you must have the Word dwell in you richly. That's what he says, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's one thing for the Word of Christ to dwell in you. It's one thing for the Word of Christ to have a presence in you. It's a whole nother thing for the Word of Christ to dwell richly in you. Whole different situation here. The word for dwell is a present tense. It's an ongoing action. It is to live and to dwell in you. But then Paul adds this adverb of richly. Plousios is the word. He's saying abundantly, fervently, abundantly, the word should richly dwell in you. This means that the word of God is not just present in you. It's not just taking up a living residence. It means that the word of God is living and active in you, and it is fleshed out in your obedience to the word of Christ. Richly dwelling. The richness of the Word of God is ultimately seen and fleshed out by the obedience to the Word of Christ. It's one thing to read it, hear it, memorize it, study it. It's a whole other thing to obey it. And that is what Paul is talking about here. He's not just talking about knowledge of the Word of God. He's talking about obedience to the Word of God, and we see that in the admonishment part of it. Yes, the knowledge is there, but the admonishment gives the implication of doing it. This is key. Joshua 1:8, God said this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." And why? Why should you do that? Why should it do that? "So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Notice, "so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written." Very key. Obedience to the Word is what shows the richness of the Word of God in your life. It really fleshes itself out there. That's really where the rubber meets the road. It's not enough to just know and study the Word of Christ. You realize how many people you can read about in the Old Testament and the New Testament that read and studied and knew the Word of God, but they didn't obey it and it meant nothing? People study the Word of God all the time, but that doesn't mean it's richly dwelling. I mean, think about it. Some people study the Word of God to get or gain positions of pride. We see that in Matthew 23 where Jesus said that they do all that they do to be noticed by men. And one of that was to reach the highest echelon in religious community by knowledge of the Word of God. Some people study it to win arguments like the lawyer did with Christ and put him to the test. Some study it for financial gain, as it says in 1 Timothy 6:5. Some study it to prove it wrong and to ultimately deceive others. Some people are studying the Word of God just to find the errors if they can. They want to prove it wrong. Knowing the Word of Christ is not enough. You must put the Word of Christ into action. The Word must be obeyed. If you don't put the Word of Christ into action in your lives, then it's not richly dwelling. And you know what the Bible says? When we know the Word of Christ, but we don't do the Word of Christ, James says it's like a man who looks at himself in the face, and he looks at his face in a mirror, and he walks away, and he forgets what he looked like. Jude says that it's like being a cloud without water, carried along by the winds. Paul says it's like always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus says that it's like a man who hears the Word of God, does not act on them, and it's like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Obedience to the Word of Christ. We don't want to be people who have the Word present in us only. We want it to dwell in us richly, abundantly, obediently. This is the key, beloved. And when this is the reality of our personal lives, then it fleshes out in our corporate lives, and then we are literally able to do what Paul is saying here, teach and admonish to the glory of Christ. It's really teaching and admonishing is the overflow of our hearts toward God. It's like Ezra. I love what the Bible says about Ezra. Listen to this. This is the model. Ezra 7, verse 10. "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Did you get the order? He set his heart to study it. That's the beginning. He made it his commitment, his passion, his desire. He set his heart to study it. And once he studied it, then he set his heart to practice it. And then once he practiced it, then he was teaching it. And that really is the overflow. Well, there's one last point I want you to see in this one another passage. We've seen the distinction of teaching and admonishment. We've seen the unification of teaching and admonishment. We've looked at the obligation of teaching and admonishment. Lastly, there's the execution of teaching and admonishment. Notice what Paul says, verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom." With all wisdom. I think it would probably be better to translate it like this. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. That little prepositional phrase, with all wisdom, could be attached to the teaching and the admonishment, and that's kind of what I think Paul is getting at. Either way, we are to do this with all wisdom. Wisdom. That's the execution of teaching one another. That's the execution of admonishing one another. We need to do it with all wisdom. And boy, I got to say, beloved, when I think about teaching the word of Christ and I think about doing it, when we're talking about the discipleship counseling, or we're talking about the one another and it's one-on-one and we're teaching people the word of God and we're admonishing people, I will tell you there are so many times in those situations that I got to tell you, I beg God for wisdom. Wisdom. My wisdom is such a critical principle here when we're talking about teaching one another and admonishing one another. Wisdom. Move over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 again. You'll see Paul reiterate that same principle. Notice what he says. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man, notice there it is again, with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Move over to chapter 4. Paul uses the word wisdom again there again. Chapter 4, verse 5. And there he's talking about evangelism and conduct among unbelievers. Notice what he says, verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Boy, that is the key. I got to tell you, there have been so many times when I'm talking with somebody, they ask me a question or they're dealing with an issue, and I'm literally, while they're talking, I'm praying to God, God, give me wisdom right here. Please give me wisdom in this situation. Lord God, please help me bring some verses to my mind by the power of your Holy Spirit. Bring them to my mind so that we can assess and work through this through the word of Christ. We need wisdom. Wisdom, the word Sophia, speaks of the ability to use knowledge for correct behavior. Sophia, it speaks of the ability to discern and apply the knowledge of God's word in very practical ways. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to apply the truth in a person's life, starting with yourself first, in a very discernful and wise way. Wisdom means that you must first know the word of God and you must know people. That's key. You must exegete the word and you must exegete the heart of man if you're going to apply the word of Christ with wisdom. Let me give a few suggestions on this wisdom, and though this is not exhaustive by any stretch, they're meager attempt at best. Some suggestions for teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. I think the first suggestion would be that you must acquire wisdom. Acquire wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 7 through 9, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with the crown of beauty. And how do you acquire wisdom? You go to the word of wisdom. Once again, we're back to the word of God. I think about that Proverbs 8. If you read Proverbs 8, and it's talking about wisdom is crying out in the streets. It's crying out, and people are mocking it, turning away from it, not pursuing it. We need to acquire wisdom, and we find it through the word of Christ and also through the people of Christ. If you want to acquire wisdom, you need to go to Christ's people who have wisdom. Proverbs 13, verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If you want to be wise, hang out with wise people. So true. I'll never forget this, and we're going through this biblical counseling course, and Stuart Scott is our professor. He's teaching, and I had the privilege of sitting and studying under him for all those years. And just what a wise man. What a wise man. And all I could think about was this verse: hang out with the wise, and you yourself will become wise. And that is really right on. And as a footnote to that, beloved, that is why we have launched our biblical counseling course. Why aren't you coming? We should have everybody here for that. Everyone should be here attending that to gain the wisdom so that you can apply it in your own life and in the lives of others, really. That is why we've provided you with this opportunity for biblical counseling. It's for wisdom. Secondly, you must make Christ-like behavior your goal. I think that's really key. The goal in teaching one another and admonishing one another is for them to be like Christ. Too many times we admonish because they're irritating us, or we admonish because we really think they need to be like us. We need to conform them into our image, but that's the wrong perspective. We need to teach them to be like us, but really the reality is they need to be like Christ, and that is the goal, as we learn from Paul in Colossians 1:28, that every man would be complete in Christ. Thirdly, you must make love the motivation for your instruction and your admonishment. Look up to Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Notice what Paul says there. He says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love is the manner and the motivation for the teaching and the admonishment that we do. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. We have to have love as our goal. Fourthly, you need to have humility. Strive for humility. Move up to verse 12 of chapter 3. Notice what Paul says. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. Humility. You can't love if you're not humble, because love is all about others. It's the pursuit of others becoming more like Christ. That requires sacrifice, and that's going to require humility. Strive for humility in your instruction, in your admonishment. Fifthly, strive for your speech to be gracious, preserving of the soul. Colossians 4, verse 6, we saw that. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. Sixthly, timing. Pray about the timing. We looked at that verse in Colossians chapter 4 where he says, making the most of every opportunity, being wise about the timeliness of our instruction and our admonishment. Lastly, pray. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul prayed for the Colossians unceasingly. Colossians 1 verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. These are a few suggestions for you to obey these one another's. It's quite a verse, isn't it? What a verse. And I haven't even got to the second half yet. We haven't even looked at singing with psalms and hymns, but if there's one summarization of that second half, it's just the emotion of the Word of Christ dwelling richly. When the Word of Christ is richly dwelling within you, you teach, you admonish, and you sing praises to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that's our one another for tonight. Next Sunday, we'll do another one another, and we'll look at another one of those passages, and hopefully it'll encourage you as well. I pray that you all are encouraged tonight to get in the Word of Christ and obey it. I pray that you value it, love it, study it, memorize it, hear it, practice it, defend it, teach it, admonish with it, and sing it. For truly, it is a glorious truth that we have.